If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we started a series of messages last Sunday on Philippians chapter 1, leading up to our theme verse for the year, there in verse 27, of striving together. So today we cover verses 1 through 11. We covered just verse 1 last Sunday, so we'll cover a few of these. I appreciate the song a moment ago. I appreciate my family singing. That's encouraging. It ought to get us going. Philippians chapter 1. Look at maybe at verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you all in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Again, help us today to see the importance of the work, not only in us, but all the work that's about us, that we may keep the main thing, and God, may we have love and compassion and bear fruit to those around us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we think of Philippi, or the city of Philippi. Paul, in Acts chapter 16, establishes this church. This is the first church established in Europe, the first Christian church established in Europe, and there Paul meets Lydia. He meets the girl possessed by a demon and cast the demon out. There they get thrown into jail, him and Timothy, and they go into jail, and that's the first time the jailhouse rocked. It's all funny. The jailer was saved in his household. Amen. And so you think about that church, you got to think about those three groups of people, and how Paul had such an influence and on those individuals and starting the church. So he's writing back about 10 years later to this church here in Philippi. It was written to friends. You can tell this, the mood or the tone of the book is different than the book of Ephesians or Galatians. He does not address himself as an apostle. He does not put forward his apostolic credentials. But again, he's referring to them as friends. And in fact, I think along with our theme, we see that he doesn't place himself above the church and the congregation in that church, but he places himself alongside them. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ to the saints in Christ Jesus. And so he puts himself alongside them that they are to be unified and co-laborers together, co-workers together. I do want to remind you the theme of the book of Philippians is joy, and that joyful living is found in Christ-like living, and that is selflessness. Looking on the needs of others and not on the needs of ourselves. Taking care of the needs of others, looking to them first. And so there we are, Philippians chapter 1. And first off, we see Paul's greeting. I just want to rehearse a little bit, review this morning. Verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Paul refers to himself and his companion, Timothy, his trainee, as servants. Paul refers to the word servant, or uses the word servant 30 times in his epistles and his other writings. And again, usually referring to a bond slave, one who serves because they want to, not because they have to. A bond slave was one who was willing to serve. Again, not because they had to, but because they want to, because of their love for their master. And he says, to the saints. And the word saint is not referring to some dead person or some statue or whatever. The word saint in the New Testament refers to believers. If you are a believer this morning, if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, Paul says you're a saint. You're a separated one. You're called to be holy. And so, again, we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ through grace, but we are to live holy and separated lives. Right? Worthy of the title saint, as we are saints in Christ Jesus. By the way, you can only be a saint if you're in Jesus. Amen. With the bishops and the deacons, bishop means overseer, deacon means servant. And so Paul again is just greeting them. So in verse 2, we see a blessing. He says to them, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. We know that grace means freely given favor, that God gives us His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace, freely given favor. We don't earn salvation. Amen? We don't earn it. It's freely given to us as we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, understanding that we are sinners and that we are in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ came over 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, never one time having a sinful thought, never one time performing a sinful deed. He was sinless in disposition. He was sinless in deed. He was sinless in desire. And yet, He went to the cross. And there He died, not for things He had done, not for sins He committed, but He died for my sins. He paid the price for my sins. He went to the cross in my place. He was our substitute. He took the wrath of God for my sins. He was our substitute. He died for me. He died for you. They put Him in a tomb, but He didn't stay there. 3 days later, He arose from the dead. Triumph over death, hell, and the grave. And now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, where He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen? There is our advocate, our Savior. Grace be unto you. Freely given favor. But that word even means more. It means freely given favor, even unto enablement. It's not that just Christ saved us by His life, His death, and resurrection, but He also empowered us to live this life. Grace to live out this life. And Paul here is, I believe, here directly referencing to that, that you would have grace, that you would have freely given favor, even unto enablement, power to live out the life that Christ intended for you to live, that you might experience peace, that you might experience peace, you might experience comfort, that you might experience this peace that passes all understanding. In other words, peace means God-given surety or calmness. If you have God's enablement, then you will have God's peace. But you can't have God's peace without God's enablement. You want the peace that passes all understanding? You want that joy unspeakable and full of glory? You want the joy of the Lord is my strength? Then it happens by grace through faith. Freely given to us. I believe Paul here is speaking about the peace of God, not necessarily the peace with God. I'm thankful at salvation I attained peace with God. And I hope this morning you know you're saved. I hope there's been a point in your life when you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior and experienced that grace and peace that only comes from the Lord. But as a Christian, as a born-again believer, we can experience that grace and peace every day. In fact, we ought to experience it every day. And many times more or less, considering or depending on where we're at in our life. I'm thankful in great times of adversity that God's grace is sufficient. I'm thankful when the small things happen that God's grace is sufficient. No matter what goes in our life, we can experience that grace and peace of God. In other words, He speaks of this grace and peace as a unifying experience. Just as a practical note, side note for Sunday school lesson, the word grace was used commonly among the Greeks as a greeting. And the word peace, of course, is still used among the Hebrew and Jews. So this would have been a common greeting, Gentile and Jew. And Paul brings it together. His grace and His peace are there to calm us and help us in our adversities. Number two, we think about Paul's praise. Verses 3 through 8, Paul's praise. He says, I thank God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every remembrance of you. That's pretty astounding, by the way. He was thankful for this church. He was thankful for the congregation here at Philippi. This was not his ordinary greeting. I mean, he always greeted them with, hey, here's who I am, and, you know, grace and peace. But usually the next few words are, what do you think you're doing? You know, to Galatians, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. Yeah. To the church at Corinthians or Corinth, he says, that there be no divisions among you. And he says, I'm thankful I baptized none of you. I mean, he starts in on them. But here in the book of Philippians, he doesn't. He says, I thank God. I thank God in every remembrance of you, always in every mention I'm making a prayer request with joy, he says. In other words, when he went to pray for them, when he thought about them, he had tender thoughts and happy thoughts and grateful thoughts and joyful thoughts. When he prayed for them, that word there, he says that request means supplication. When he went and prayed for them, he had great thoughts about them, happy thoughts, tender thoughts. Preacher prays for the congregation. You ought to pray. I ought to pray for our congregation, for our family. I usually take the church directory. Miss Donya, our church secretary, will update it for me every once in a while, and I'll pray through it. And as I pray through the church directory, I think of every family and think of what they're going through. When I come to Brother and Mrs. Elner, I pray for Mrs. Elner, and I pray for cancer, and I pray for their strength and peace and comfort. When I come to whomever, whether it's Miss Schmidt and her shoulder, and I think about, you know, recovering, Miss Block, and others. It's just it's great to pray through the church directory and not just pray for that individual and skip over them, but to pray for their needs and have good thoughts concerning that family. By the way, does a preacher have good thoughts concerning you? Man, that's a tough one. I'll move on. Paul's praise. He was thankful for them. Why was he thankful for them? He says there, for their fellowship, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The term here is a little misleading. Again, the King James writers were right on the way they wrote it, but there is more explanation here, a further explanation, in that he's saying, he's not talking about fellowshipping around coffee. I enjoyed last week, right? I enjoy fellowshipping around some food it's amazing. I enjoyed hamburgers and stuff last night. I just enjoyed the hamburger patties. I just went by and stole, is that the right word? Just got a hamburger patty out of the concession stand and ate the hamburger patty. Anything with smoke on it is amazing. Just it changes the molecular structure. A hot dog with smoke on it becomes a, you know, yeah. Good stuff. So he's not talking about fellowshipping around a meal. He's talking about fellowshipping in the work of the gospel. In other words, fellowshipping in the furtherance of the gospel. Would you not agree that that was Paul's life's work? I mean, that's what he was in it for. He left Judaism. By the way, when he left Judaism, mom and dad gone. No more family. No more way to make a, humanly speaking, to make a living. I mean, when he accepted Christ as his Savior, there was a great gulf fixed between him and his old life. Amen. I mean, mom and dad rejected him. Mom and dad, you know, family rejected him. And here he is following the path of Jesus. Here he is walking with Jesus. Here he is serving. His life's work was the gospel. And he's saying to them, I thank you. I thank you. I love you guys, and I pray for you. And when I think of you, I just have tender and loving thoughts of you because you are about the work that I do. In other words, you have the same earnestness when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to spreading the gospel. That's what he's saying. For your fellowship in the gospel. By the way, he says, from the first day until now. How much time had transpired? Probably around 10 years. And he's writing and saying to them, I'm so thankful that from the first day, from the first day that Lydia got saved, from the first day that the lady who was demon-possessed got Jesus, and from the first day that the jailer and his family got saved, that you were about the work of the Lord, that you were about serving Jesus, that you were about winning people to Jesus, that you were about baptizing converts, and you were about discipling, that you were about the work of the Lord. He said, I'm so thankful for that. And I pray for you guys, for the fellowship of the gospel. We all ought to be about the work. He is complimenting, he is thanking this church because they were all about the work. Every member. Every member was ministering. Every member was working in the work of the Lord. I enjoyed last night seeing some of our new members working booths, and having to bend down 100 times to hand a kid the game. You know, here you go again. Bend down and help him get a piece of candy. And, right? You say, well, last night was the work of... Yes, we gave out tons of tracts and spreading the gospel. We're about the work of the Lord. Every member should be a minister. Every member should be a minister. From the first day until now. There's no quitting. Oh, land of rest for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and rest with thee at home? We'll work, what? Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. Right? There's no quit in this work. By the way, our life ought to be made up of working for the Lord. Amen. I don't go to work just to make, money for my family, to provide for my family. I go to work to spread the gospel. I go to work for Jesus. You know, I help my next door neighbor, not just to be a blessing to him, but also to try to win him to Jesus. Amen. Amen? The work of the Lord. Some preach, but all can pray. Some give, and most give, but all can love. Again, work should be looked at as a privilege and not a labor as a Christian. We serve the Lord. Our motive should be that of loving him and serving him. So Paul had great thoughts of joy and thanksgiving because all were involved in the work of the gospel. And I want to challenge you this morning, Heritage Baptist Church, that we all should be involved in the work of the gospel. Every member, again, should be a minister. Every member should be involved in the work of the Lord. And then he talks about his confidence. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. His confidence or his trust was that God, by the way, God can be trusted. That he which began a good work in you. He said, I'm confident that he, God, who began this work in you will perform it. He trusted the Lord that God would continue to work in their lives, that God would continue to work in them. Again, I'm thankful for salvation. I'm glad when the work begins. The work began, again, let's clarify the verses saying, he which began a good work in you. How does that begin? He begins at salvation. At the age of 6 years old, when I bowed the knee in my pastor's office and I accepted Christ as my Savior, the work was begun in me. I hope that the work's begun in you. Amen? It began in you. I hope that you know Jesus as your Savior. But that work is continuing. Again, salvation is instantaneous, but the work he's doing now is conforming us into the image of his Son. We term it sanctification, being sanctified. He's working on us. Until when? Until Jesus Christ returns, until the rapture. He is working on us. It's a good work. It's a good work. And I would tell you this morning that it's a miraculous work. It's one thing to, go down to the concession stand and paint the fence, something we can do. But what about changing a man's heart and changing a man's nature? Listen real closely now. These buildings were, semi-hard to build. There's a lot of labor work in them. But there are people even in this auditorium who would know how to build this building and know how to do it and could accomplish it. But what about in this building, is there an individual in here who can change a person's heart and change a person's nature? Can't do it. Wives can attest to that, right? Right? Thought you were going to marry him and change him? What happens? Nothing. You can't change a person's nature. Humanly speaking, that just doesn't happen, but God can. Amen. He which began a good work in you will perform it. Amen. That work is a great work in our heart. I'm so thankful when I accepted Christ as my Savior that I received a new nature, that I was partaker of that divine nature of God. He will perform it. He will complete it. I want to take just a second here and remind you that God's love never ends. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans tells us. And that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to keep us. He has the power to keep us. He said there in John that no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I'm saved forever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Well, if you can lose your salvation, then it's not everlasting. Salvation is forever. Again, we know this by multiple verses. We know this by the doctrine of substitution. Christ paid for my sins. I'm not going to go to heaven one day and give an account for my sins. They're under the blood of Jesus. Past, present, and future. What a great source of comfort that is. What a great source of comfort. What a great source of joy it is to know that when I lay my head down at night, when I lay my head down on that pillow at night and I go to sleep, that I don't have to worry about whether if I died that night, whether I would go to heaven or hell. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. Even though I may have had a bad thought right before I went to sleep, I'm going to go to heaven. My sins have been forgiven. What great comfort we can have and joy in knowing that salvation is forever. Jesus again said, no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. I'm so thankful for the doctrine, for the teaching of the Bible of eternal security. I'm thankful that the Spirit of God dwells within me. And the Bible says that He has sealed me until the day of redemption. I am sealed. I am sealed until He returns. You see, understand that man can start a project and leave it incomplete. That may have happened next door. Right? By the way, that project next door should never define us as a church. Right? Just a stepping stone. God's got a plan, amen? But a man can start a project and not finish it. I'll go back to the wives again. Anybody want to attest to that? Okay, just wondering. I'm terrible. Sometimes I start something and it may be 3 months before I get back on it. You know, and you think about a project, and we start something, we start a work, and sometimes, you know, we run out of money. Sometimes we just run out of energy. Sometimes we run out of understanding. I don't know how to go to the next step. What do you do then? YouTube it. There'll be a video on it somewhere. But sometimes we don't have the understanding or we lack knowledge to finish the project, right? But understand this. God never lacks the power. God never lacks understanding. God never, never lacks the resources. He can finish everything He's ever started. And He will. That's what He said. He will complete it. He will perform it. He will finish it. And one day we will be glorified. One day the trumpet will sound. One day Jesus will return. And we'll be changed, the Bible says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I'm looking forward to that day. What a day that'll be, amen? But until then, He's still working on us. I love that little children's song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars. Right? I've messed it up a little bit. And Jupiter and Mars, how loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. He's still working on us. Again, not for salvation, but conforming us into the image of His Son. We can trust Him. Paul said, I'm confident. I trust that God is working on you and will complete it. Then we see Paul's love for them, verse 7 and 8. He speaks about His love and what love He shows to them. Even as meet for me to think of you all. He thinks of them in particular when it comes to loving them as they stood with Paul in defense and confrontation of the gospel. In other words, they had suffered as well as Paul has suffered. They were standing firm in the faith. And understand at the time, as these Roman rulers were ruling, that to speak of another king would bring you death. So just them preaching about Jesus or teaching that Jesus was the king could, in essence, bring Rome down upon them. And so it's hard for us to understand the time in which they lived. They were under constant survey, and they were under constant suffering. And Paul was just commending them, and as they stood firm for the faith, he says that he loved them in his bowels. It says there in verse 8, "And I love you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." That word bowels simply means innermost affection, that he loved them with the innermost affection. Paul loved the people there with a selfless love. Here he is in prison. He's writing from prison, and yet he's thinking of them. He's thinking kindly and loving of them, but he's also thinking of their suffering and what they're going through, and thankful to God for their stance. And lastly, we think of not only of Paul's greeting but and Paul's praise, but also of Paul's prayer. I love this. We could spend many sermons on just these three verses. Verse 9 through 11, Paul says, "And this I pray." So he's saying, "I pray that this is what happens," or "I pray that this is what comes to your understanding," or "this is what comes about. I pray that your love may abound," or "your love may grow yet more and more in experience, knowledge, and in the all judgment." Judgment means discernment. "That you may grow in these things, that you may grow in your understanding, that you may grow in experience, that you may grow in your judgment of things." In other words, in discerning or sensing things. And he's fixing to give you what he wants you to discern and understand. But can I remind you that somebody can tell you how to parent, right? And you can even experience, of course, we all experience being raised, right? I mean, we all had a mom and dad per se, and that raised us. So we have some knowledge or understanding of raising children. But until you start experiencing it, it really doesn't come reality. And you make so many mistakes that maybe even others said for you not to do, but you still make them because you haven't experienced it. And you think maybe you know better. What Paul's saying here is, I pray that you grow in love, that your love grows, but that your love grow in experience, and your love grow in understanding. As we parent, the longer we parent, the more understanding we get. And theoretically, the better we get at it. We do a little better with the second child, right? Hello? First child. You know, it's the ultra-protective mode. Right? The second child, a little less. The third child's like, oh, whatever. Second child comes in and says, "Hey, little brother's playing out in the street." Whatever. Used to, you'd have been out there, you know. And I know we're a little more careful these days. It's sad that we have to be so more careful than when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I would drive. We lived out in the country, 3 miles outside the country. I'd drive my bike into school. I'd ride my bike into town. I'd be gone. I'd get up Saturday morning, ride my bicycle into town, had friends in town. I'd stay there all day, and just as long as I got back before dark, you know. Yep. Yep. Those days are over. Yep. But to gain that experience, right? He's saying to grow in that knowledge, to grow in that experience. And in the next verse, he kind of gives you what he's trying to say, that these knowledges should increase, that you be able to test or approve those things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. So again, what he's saying here is that, listen, you need to gain in your experience. You need to gain in your understanding. You need to gain in your knowledge of things in order that you may prove things, that you may approve what is that good. The word approve means to examine or test. And though I don't think intentionally he's speaking here of doctrine, but I do want to remind you that you ought to understand and gain knowledge that you can discern when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to biblical teachings. There's so much heresy today, and there's so many cults today, that you need to go to the Bible and grow in your knowledge of the Word of God and be able to discern what is Bible and what is not Bible. Not what is tradition, what is Bible. And so it's so very important that we read our Bibles. It's so very important on Sunday that you bring your Bible. Amen. And you follow the preacher. What is he preaching? Is he preaching the Bible, or is he preaching something else? Be able to discern, be able to understand. But more importantly here, his direct references to behavior, in that we ought to be able to discern and grow in our understanding of right and wrong. Now remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to this Philippian church, the church of Philippi, a church whom he loves, a church whom he has great thoughts about, church who he prays for, and he's thanking them for their work in the gospel. He's understanding that God is still working in you. He says, and as God is still working in you, and as God is working in you, both the will and his good pleasure, understand that you will gain or you will grow in this knowledge and understanding of what is right and wrong. Christians, as we get closer to Jesus Christ, as we walk with him, our discerning of what is good and bad will grow. Our discerning of what right and wrong will grow. Even our discerning of good and best, which is sometimes for Christians the hardest one. What is a good decision, or what is the best decision as we go throughout this life? But ultimately, our goal is to be like Jesus. To follow in his steps. To walk worthy of him. To walk in love. To walk circumspectly. To walk in Jesus Christ. But may we as Christians grow in the knowledge and understanding of what is right and wrong. There is a drought in our land today of this. Unbelievable what's going on in America today. Right and wrong. People with no common sense. Well, we need to pray, don't we? And we need to instruct our kids. This is right. This is wrong. And give the why. This is why this is wrong. Give them understanding. Give them the ability to not only see the decision, but to understand the decision. Amen. There was a day and age which we just told our kids, this is what it is, and shut up and go on, right? Maybe we should back up a little bit on that. The why is important. Why is this wrong, Daddy? Well, here's why. Why is this right, Dad? Here's why. We should grow in that understanding of right and wrong, but there should be a clear-cut case of right and wrong. And we should hold to that which is right. We should hold to that which is biblically right. We should hold to the morality of Scripture. This is right. Man is not the standard of right and wrong. God is the standard of right and wrong. If man's the standard, then yes, then everything is whatever you wanted to do, relative. But they are not the standard. God is. Unbelievable. Paul said, hope that you grow. That word, and I just want to give you another illustration, and I did this last time I preached on this verse, which has been a long time ago, 5 or 6 years ago. That word there, that you may be sincere and without offense. That word sincere there speaks about shedding light on or tested by the light. And the illustration is given about those who were sculpting, who were sculpting sculptures and banging, chipping away at the rock to create an image out of a rock. And many times as they were doing this, they would accidentally make a wrong move and chip the rock where they didn't want to. And so to rectify the problem and to try to hide the problem, they would use wax to cover the crack or to cover the chip. And it would be delivered to the owner, and they wouldn't know until it got hot and the sun came out. And that sculpture was tested by the sun. And then the wax melted. Listen, I'm glad I'm saved. But I want to be sincere. And that sincerity is tested by the sun. When I go through adversity, when I go through problems in this life, I'm being tested. And am I sincere? Am I genuine in my love for Jesus and so forth? Just thought that was a good illustration. Then verse 11, and finally, we see the results. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory of his praise. As we love as we should and discern right and wrong, as we are sincere, then the results of this will be fruit of righteousness, or the fruit of right living, holiness and character and service. Paul said, my life's work, or Paul was inferring here, my life's work is to win people to Jesus, to baptize them, and to disciple them. And the fruit of that is converts, people who are accepting Christ as Savior. And he says, as you grow in your knowledge of right and wrong and discern these things, and as you work and continue to work in the ministry, there ought to be fruit there. Filled, he said, filled with all fruit. Not just a few, but filled with all fruit. The fruit of righteousness. May we live a life that's righteous. May we live a life that's holy. May we live a life that is a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. May we be fruitful in every good work, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says. How? How are we to be fruitful? How are we to live a righteous life in our character? And how are we to live a righteous life in our service? Through Jesus Christ, right? Which are by Jesus Christ. The only way we can live a holy life is in the power of Jesus. The only way we can live a separated life is by the power of Jesus Christ. This morning, I hope that you are living for Him. Christian, are you living for Him? There should be fruit that exemplifies that, that testifies of that. Until when? Until that glory, that God may be glorified. What is that verse? That we might be the light, that we might do good works, that they may glorify, that our works may glorify our God which is in heaven. In other words, that they see our good works. That the outside world see our good works. They see our selflessness. They see our love and glorify God because of it. May others see Jesus in us. Paul starts out the chapter by saying, there's no bosses here and co-workers or employees. No, it's not about kings and peasants. It's about that we are co-laborers together, working together, fellowshipping together in Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Christians this morning, it's Heritage Baptist Church especially, we are co-laborers together, fellowshipping in the gospel, working for the Lord. We ought to all be involved in that. Every one of us. You just imagine if every member of Heritage was a minister, if every member of Heritage was involved in some capacity or in some element or in some way of the church, what could be done? Well, we'd be a force to be reckoned with. We're already a force to be reckoned with. But what a mighty, mighty, mighty force we would be. Paul said, I thank you. I have great thoughts of you that you are involved in the work of the ministry. The work in us is continuing until when? Until He returns. It will be completed. God will finish His work. God will finish His work. I'm thankful He's still working on me. But I'm also thankful that one day that work will be done. And I'll have a new body. I'll have a new life in heaven. What great comfort we can know that Jesus is returning. Listen, He's returning. There's no question. We're confident. It's confident hope. Our hope means confident expectation. Christ is going to return someday. And we'll live forever with Him. And may we grow today in our understanding of right and wrong. And by the way, parents, praying for wisdom when it comes to that. Growing in our understanding of right and wrong and doing what is right and growing in our understanding of what is good and best and doing our best. Making those judgment calls. May our lives glorify God till Jesus returns. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 164, there's room at the cross for you after we pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you this morning for your word and the prayer here by Paul. May we take it to heart. May we apply it to our lives. May we be about the work of the Lord. May you all be involved. May we remember that you will complete your work in us. Lord, that you're working on us every day. May we yield to that work. And Lord, may we be fruitful in this life. And may others see Jesus in us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.